All right. Good morning. Good morning. It's good to be with you all again. It's always a delight and a privilege to be here to open God's Word, to share His Word with you, and hopefully to draw out our love and affections for Him as we study His Word. It's so precious to us, and we need to take every advantage to learn as much as we can and grow in the knowledge of God. So as a reminder, last week we explored and pondered three truly marvelous truths about Christ as Emmanuel, as God with us, and the Incarnation. We looked at the name Emmanuel, God with us, and how it speaks to the marvelous reality of God's love for His people. From the days of Ahaz, when this promise was first given to its fulfillment in Christ, it reminds us that salvation is entirely God's miraculous work of mercy and grace in our lives. Through the Incarnation, Christ bridged the gap caused by sin, bringing us near to God. Not by anything we've done or deserved, but because of His grace and mercy alone. This incredible truth calls us to respond with praise and thanksgiving to Him, rejoicing that through Christ, God is truly with us. Point two, the theme of God with us runs like a thread through all Scripture, culminating in Jesus Christ, who is the ultimate and final mediator of God's presence. From the Garden of Eden to the tabernacle to the temple, these symbols of God's dwelling pointed to the true fulfillment in Christ. In His incarnation, God Himself entered our world, removed the barrier of sin by His propitiatory sacrifice and making Himself accessible to us in a way humanity has never known before. Jesus, as our eternal High Priest, secures our access to God, enabling us to approach Him with obedience and confidence and joy. He fulfills every promise and foreshadowing in Scripture, leaving us marveling at His perfect mediation on our behalf. The Incarnation. Last week, we learned that the incarnation of Christ is the pivotal moment of God's redemptive plan. By becoming fully and truly God and fully and truly man, Jesus bridged the infinite chasm between God's holiness and our depravity. Through His perfect life, sacrificial death, and victorious resurrection, He accomplished our redemption and restored the relationship broken by sin. In Christ, we see the necessity and wonder of God taking on flesh to save us. His mission to save His people from their sins assures us of His boundless love and grace toward us and the eternal life that we have in Him. Together, these truths remind us of the depth of God's love and His promised plan to dwell with His people. So let's continue to reflect on these realities with hearts full of gratitude and marvel at His provision for us in Christ alone. Now today, we'll continue our study of Christ alone, Emmanuel, God with us, by continuing to marvel at God's nearness in Christ as He walked to the earth and the significance and implications for us both now and forever. So let's begin our study by reading John 1, 1 through 18 together. John 1, 1 through 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified about him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me.' For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Father, Lord, we come before you, as always, with hearts filled with praise and thanksgiving, knowing that you, the infinite, the holy God, have drawn near to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. As we again open your word to behold the wonder of Christ as Emmanuel, Lord, we ask, as always, for the illuminating work of your Holy Spirit in our lives. Grant us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts that truly treasure the glory of Christ. May this study truly deepen our love for you, as always, strengthen our faith in you, and lead us to worship you in spirit and in truth. In the name of Jesus, the Word made flesh, we pray. Amen. Now, we just read how he dwelt among us. So let's turn our thoughts on the earthly ministry of Jesus, the most vivid and tangible expression of God with us. Every word he spoke, every act of divine power, every moment of sweet compassion, they reveal his heart, the heart of Emmanuel. His presence among us was real. It was personal. It was indeed miraculous. And ultimately, thankfully, it was redemptive. When Jesus began his ministry, some of his first words carried an urgent call, with him saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." From Mark 1:15. The time was indeed fulfilled. God was with us, dwelling among us in human form. What a miracle. What a miracle. He was the king of the kingdom he foretold in 2 Samuel 7:16 as a promise to David. "Your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever." Jesus, God with us, fulfilled this promise and came announcing this fulfillment, a kingdom of which there is no end. And as we are again reminded in Luke 1:33, he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. And what did he, God with us, require? He commands, "Repent and believe the gospel." In his earthly ministry, Jesus taught us how deep our sin truly was and what it meant to truly follow God's commands righteously. In the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 5-7, Christ, he revealed the heart of God's love, law, the righteousness God truly required, God's desire for inward righteousness rather than mere outward morality. Jesus declares that true blessedness belongs to those with inward purity, not just external compliance. Matthew 5:8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Jesus equates harboring anger or insult with committing murder, exposing the inner attitude as sinful. Matthew 5, 21 through 22. You have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to court. But I say that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. He reveals that looking at someone with lustful intent is tantamount to committing adultery inwardly. Matthew 5, 27 and 28. You have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. True righteousness goes beyond loving those who love you. It requires loving and praying for even your enemies. Matthew 5, 43 through 44. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Jesus condemns hypocritical acts of righteousness done for public approval of man rather than out of genuine devotion and love for God. Matthew 6, 1 through 6. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So, when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you as hypocrites, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret, he will reward you. And when you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the streets corners, so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father, who sees in secret what is done in secret, will reward you. And the condition of forgiving others reflects the state of our heart and a true understanding of God's mercy and grace toward us. Matthew 6, 14 and 15. For if you forgive others for their transgression, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Jesus also challenges the idolatry of wealth, calling for hearts to prioritize eternal treasures over earthly possessions. Matthew 6, 19 through 21. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Finally, Jesus warns against judging others while neglecting our own sin, encouraging us to self-examination of our own walk with him. Do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way that you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that's in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take that speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Each of these points reveal that God is not interested in mere outward conformity to moral standards. True righteousness flows from a heart that only God can give, a heart with a true love for God and for God's will. And only Christ, our Savior, could truly fulfill this completely in our stead. In his earthly ministry, Christ also performed many miracles. His miracles weren't just displays of divine power, they were signs of restoration and fulfillment of a prophecy that Jesus himself read from in Isaiah while teaching in the synagogue. Luke 4:18-19. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. He made it clear that he was the fulfillment of this prophecy by saying in Luke 4:21, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. He came to bring good news, heal the broken, and set the captives free. How marvelous is that? Next, we see his compassion as he healed the sick, Matthew 14:14. When he went ashore, he saw a large crowd, and he felt compassion for them and healed their sick. He calmed the storms with a word, Mark 4:39. And he got up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, hush, be still. And the wind died down, and it became perfectly calm. He even raised the dead, John 11:43-44. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And the man who had died came forth. Each miracle, and many more that we do not have the time to discuss, point to the kingdom of God being at hand and breaking into our broken world, restoring what sin had shattered. Can you see the tenderness of Emmanuel in these miracles? His compassion, the compassion of God with us in these acts of divine power? We also see Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, as a compassionate Savior. He was near to the brokenhearted, and when criticized for spending time with sinners, Jesus responded in Matthew 9:13, but go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. His heart was deeply moved by human suffering. We see him feed the hungry in Matthew 15:32. Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I feel compassion for these people, because they have remained with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I do not want to send them away hungry, for they might faint on the way. And he comforted the grieving, as we read in Luke 7:13. When the Lord saw her, he felt compassion for her, and he said to her, do not weep. His compassion reveals the tenderness of a God who sees, a God who cares for the brokenhearted, the suffering, the grieving, you and I. In his earthly ministry, we also see Jesus Emmanuel, God with us, as a friend and a teacher. Jesus did not just teach his disciples. He lived among them. He walked with them. He shared meals with them. And he patiently guided them. We see in Mark 3:14 that he chose them to be with him. He appointed 12 so that they would be with him and that he could send them out to preach. They were more than slaves. He called them friends. John 15:15. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from the Father, I have made known to you. And even then, their failures, Christ loved them. Think of Peter, who denied him 3 times. Yet, Jesus prayed for Peter's restoration, and he used Peter in future service. Luke 22:31-32. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. And he promises never to leave us or forsake his people. Hebrews 13:5, for he himself has said, I will never desert you. nor will I ever forsake you. Pause and consider this. Jesus' love for you doesn't waver. Even in your weakest moment, when you may feel deserted. What a Savior. What a friend we have in Jesus. In his earthly ministry, we see Jesus Emmanuel as the intercessor and our shepherd. In his high priestly prayer, he interceded for his disciples and all those who would be given him. As we read in John 17, 9 through 26, I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all things that are mine are yours, and yours are mine. And I have been glorified in them. I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. And I come to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also sent them into the world. For their sakes I sanctify myself, and they themselves also, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word. That's us. He's praying for us here. That they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me, and love them, even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have made your name known to them, and will make it known, so that the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them. There is so much that could be said about this prayer, and that's a subject for another time. But ponder, marvel, in this prayer, Jesus prayed for you, and you, and you, and you, and me. Even on the cross, he prayed for his enemies, saying in Luke 23:34, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And as the good shepherd, on the cross, he laid down his life for his sheep. John 10:11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. In so doing, he demonstrated the ultimate expression of true sacrificial love. Pause. Rest in this truth. Christ's love is sure. His intercession for us is continual and constant as he gives us strength each day to persevere. And the call of Emmanuel calls to us. He invites the weary to come to him and find rest. In Matthew 11:28 through 30. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. He also gives peace, a peace that sustains us even to our through our deepest trials. John 14:27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world do I give you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. He also calls us to walk as he walked, as we read in 1 John 2:6. The one who says he abides in Christ ought himself to walk in the same manner as Christ walked. In the Great Commission, we are given the command and a sweet promise. Matthew 28:19-20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Marvel at the beauty of Christ's earthly ministry, the fullness of God's presence revealed. In teaching, in healing, in loving, in calling us, and in saving us, our Emmanuel has come. This brings us to the second point, God with us forever. The promise of Emmanuel, God with us, also points us forward to a glorious future when God's presence will be fully realized for all eternity. Emmanuel is the foundation of this future promise, as through him we are guaranteed an eternal hope of a magnificent future of God dwelling with his people. So let's reflect on how this truth shapes our understanding of God's eternal plan and our eternal hope as believers. There's an eschatological fulfillment that we look forward to. Revelation 21:3 says, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them.'" We saw last week, from the beginning of Scripture, God's purpose has been to bring his people into his presence. We saw this as it was foreshadowed through the tabernacle and the temple. But in the new heavens and the new earth, this promise reaches its final fulfillment. God will dwell directly with his people in perfect, unbroken communion for all eternity. Throughout the Bible, God's covenant refrain is, "I will be your God and you will be my people." In eternity, this relationship will be brought to perfection. Sin, suffering, and separation will be no more. What was lost in Eden, intimate fellowship with God, will be fully restored, and I dare say, even surpassed. We will dwell with him in perfect harmony and see him face to face. No longer will there be any need for priests, sacrifices, or even the sun and moon, for God's glory will be our light. Revelation 21:22-23. "I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God and the Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illuminated it, and its lamp is the Lamb." In this eternal dwelling, God will wipe away every tear, banish every pain and sorrow forevermore. We can't even fathom that. Revelation 21:4, "And he himself will wipe away every tear from our eyes. And there will be no longer any death. There will be no longer any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away." The promise of Emmanuel gives us a future hope for eternity. Now, we live in the tension of already and not yet. Through Christ and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, God is with us now. But we long for the day when this reality will be fully realized in glory, and we cry, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. This hope should fuel our perseverance, as Paul reminds us in Romans 8:18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. The promise of God's eternal presence should strengthen us to endure trials and live with purpose and an eternal perspective in mind. It should give us courage, knowing that no hardship can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ. Romans 8:38-39. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Through his incarnation, atonement, resurrection, ascension, Christ has secured this promise for us. As we eagerly wait for the day when God's dwelling will be with us forever, and we with him, let us rejoice in the assurance of his presence now and the unshakable hope that we have in him of a perfect eternity. This truth calls us to worship, to persevere through trials, and to boldly proclaim the good news to a dying world. God is with us now and forever. That brings us to our next point. As Pastor John recently reminded us, we must always consider the implications of what we read and study in God's Word. The implications of Emmanuel, the truth that Christ is Emmanuel, God with us, is not just a theological concept to be discussed in a setting like this, but it's a life-transforming reality. It impacts every aspect of our lives, shaping how we worship, live as his disciples, and engage in the mission of proclaiming the gospel to others. So let's look at just a few ways this truth should work itself out in our daily lives. Worship. Christ as Emmanuel should transform our worship. He is the centerpiece of our salvation, the one through whom the infinite God has drawn us to himself. This Christ, this reality, should give us a heart of adoration as we marvel at God's grace in the incarnation. Whether we worship privately or corporately, our focus is on exalting our Savior, the one who mediates our access to the Father. In worship, we celebrate God's nearness through prayer, through song, through the reading and the study of his precious word. Knowing that Christ is near should encourage us to approach God in prayer with confidence. Songs like Forever Jesus should remind us that for all our days, we will sing his praise to our King forever, Jesus. And as we read and study Scripture, we see the unfolding story of God's plan to bring us into fellowship. Each of these expressions of worship should deepen our awareness of his grace and mercy towards us, unmerited, undeserved. Emmanuel should also shape our discipleship. It calls us to walk with Christ daily, trusting his presence and guidance. Jesus is not distant. He's a present shepherd who leads his people through every situation. John 10:27 reads, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." This means that we should daily seek him through prayer, scripture, and dependence on him. It also means living in holiness, reflecting Christ in us. Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20, that our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. As those in whom the Holy Spirit dwells, we are called to honor him in how we live. This involves turning away from our sin, pursuing righteousness, and growing in Christ-likeness. But we don't do this in our own strength. We could not do this in our own strength. Christ, again, alone, through the work of the Holy Spirit, empowers us to live holy lives by his grace. Galatians 2:20 reads, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Finally, the reality of Emmanuel should encourage us into mission. As ambassadors of Christ, we carry the message of reconciliation to a dying world. The incarnation, God coming near in Christ, shows his love and desire to bring sinners into fellowship with himself. This is the hope we proclaim, that through Christ, redemption and restoration are available. God with us should give us confidence as we share the gospel. His command and promise of the Great Commission should embolden us to overcome fear and weakness. Even when we feel inadequate of fear and rejection, we should remember that the power of the gospel doesn't depend on us, but on him. Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And through the Holy Spirit, we are empowered to carry out this mission effectively and to persevere. Acts 1:8 reminds us, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, that you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. The truth of Emmanuel, God with us, changes everything. It moves us to worship with joy, live as disciples who reflect Christ in all we say and do, and to proclaim the gospel boldly and confidently to the lost, remembering that we too were once lost in darkness. In every circumstance, we are strengthened and assured by the reality of Christ abiding in us, and we in him, as he works in us and through us for his glory and our good. So as we close this study, let us ponder and marvel at the reality of Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. Today we have seen how he dwelt among us. Every word he spoke, every act of divine power, every moment of compassion, reveal the heart of Emmanuel. His presence among us is real. It's personal. It continues to be miraculous as he transforms our hearts to conform to his will. And ultimately, most importantly, it continues to be redemptive, both for us and for our lost loved ones. Jesus Emmanuel, the fulfillment of prophecy, proclaimed the kingdom of God and called sinners to repentance. He unveiled the true meaning of God's law, showing us that we fall short. But in him and through him is our righteousness. He demonstrated divine power through his miracles, pointing to the future restoration of all things. His many acts of compassion reveal a tender love of a Savior who is near to the brokenhearted. As a friend, as a teacher, as an intercessor, and as a shepherd, he lived among his people, he taught them, he prayed for them, and laid down his life for them and for us. In every way, Jesus embodied the truth of his name, Emmanuel, God with us. Even now, He intercedes for his people. He's interceding for you. He's interceding for me. As we reflect on Christ's ministry, let us respond to the call of Emmanuel. He has called us to follow him in faith, to serve as he served, and to live as witnesses to the truth of God's kingdom. May our hearts be stirred to praise. May we be stirred to worship. And may our lives be transformed by his grace and our hope fixed firmly on Christ alone. To the sinner, dear sinner, hear the voice of Christ Emmanuel, who calls you even now. Repent and believe the gospel. Jesus came not for the righteous, but for sinners. Do you not see the depth of his compassion, the richness of his mercy? Behold him as the good shepherd who laid down his life for you. He bore the penalty of sin on the cross, enduring the wrath of God in the place of all who trust in him. Why would you wait, clinging to fleeting pleasures that cannot satisfy? Come to him who is mighty to save. Turn from your sin, cast yourself upon his mercy, and trust in his perfect, completed work on your behalf. In him you will find forgiveness. In him you will find peace. In him you will find eternal life. As he declared, "The one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out." Come to Christ, for he alone, Christ alone, can save. Yeah. Beloved saint, you in this room, let the reality of Emmanuel, God with us, be the anchor of your soul. Ponder anew the majesty of the one who walked among us, healing the broken, calming the storms, and raising the dead. This same Jesus, who prayed for his disciples, has prayed for you, saying, "Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am." Through trial, though trials may surround you and burdens weigh heavily upon you, remember the promise of your compassionate Savior. "I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you." He is your good shepherd, interceding even now, guiding you through the valleys and leading you to the green pastures. Take heart, dear one, for he loves you with an everlasting love. Trust him fully, live for his glory, and rest in the assurance that you are held securely in the arms of your Emmanuel. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Rejoice in his finished work on your behalf, and press on in faith, for he is always with you, even to the end of the age. With all this in mind, go ahead and spend some time around your tables discussing the questions and any other thoughts that you have to share, and then I'll return to close in prayer. All right, I'm here to interrupt your good discussions. I hope that the thoughts you had encouraged each one of you and edified one another. Thank you again for being here today, and be sure to return next week to hear Josiah bring to us God's word. So let's now close in prayer. Gracious Father, as we close, Lord, our hearts are full of praise, full of thanksgiving for the glorious truth of Emmanuel. Lord, we marvel at your infinite love in sending him to us, to dwell among us, to reveal to us your compassion, your power, through his perfect life, through his teaching, his miracles, his sacrificial death. You have shown us your holiness, your grace, your mercy. Father, we praise you for the tenderness of our Savior, the faithfulness of our Shepherd, the unshakable love of our friend, Jesus. May these truths not merely fill our ears, but may they transform our hearts and lives. Help us live in the light of your presence, walking in repentance and faith, joyful in you. Grant that we may follow Christ's example, serving others with humility and compassion, and proclaiming the gospel boldly. We offer this prayer, Lord, in the name of Jesus, our Emmanuel, to whom belongs all glory, honor, and praise forever. Amen.